You go to that screen, right?
Yeah, I'm gonna do that right now.
Okay. Try this now.
You want to minimize that up there, or do you want that?
Okay.
You up at top.
Big deal then. No big deal. It's just I box some of
Right,
the
you can put the side by side gallery if that's fine.
Side by side.
Maybe, I mean, I'm just saying if he wants to, maybe is that better?
And then use the bar. And pull
Oh,
it
there you
down.
go. There you go. It's got a little bar.
It's a little better.
Okay. Okay. Got something for you too, by the way. I couldn't let you down, man. So, all right. So, this is David in a cave from a part of a picture that we looked at the other couple of weeks, and we looked at Psalm 57, and there we saw David crying out to God Most High. That's the name, the title that he used, God Most High, longing for God to be gracious, to bend or to stoop in kindness to an inferior. That's what David was crying out for, graciousness, to bend or stoop in kindness to an inferior. And it went very well with thinking of God Most High, that he should bend low to show kindness to David. And he says, he shall send from heaven and save me. And that's been our theme verse these weeks. He shall send from heaven and save me. It's just a neat statement to make. A neat statement to make. He shall send from heaven and save me. To have that as our theme verse, it's an easy one, maybe to even remember. So, from there, where God is in heaven, salvation is sent from there. Salvation is sent from heaven. Salvation comes down. It's very easy when you think of that phrase of salvation being sent from heaven and salvation coming down from heaven, very easily to start your thinking in considering Jesus. Now, David needed deliverance from Saul, who was chasing him. The psalm was certainly had that in mind, as the introduction showed us, but we were thinking broader than just David's deliverance from Saul chasing him out around the countryside. He needed a greater salvation, and that would come from heaven. And we know that the Lord Jesus, the Father, sent the Lord Jesus, his Son, into the world to be the Savior of the world. And God's people, they were to be crying out to God, like in the Psalm. David was just such a great example of what the whole nation was supposed to be like, crying out to God to be gracious. Please, oh God, bend down, stoop down, and show kindness to us. Please save us. Send from heaven and save. They were to be trusting in him as a nation, trusting in God while they waited, a humble nation while they waited, full of confidence while they waited for God Most High to send from heaven and save. And that made us think of Simeon. That's why I have that up there first, Jesus and Simeon. It made us think of Jesus, but it made us think of Simeon because Simeon was waiting, right? Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel, who, taking the child Jesus up in his arms, said, "Lord, my eyes have seen your salvation." What a neat thing, just to go from the one scene to the other, where David is saying, "Would you please send salvation from heaven?" And here's Simeon holding that salvation that's come from heaven in the form of this little child, Jesus, the very salvation of God. It had come down from heaven, and it was in a person, the form of a person. That was the salvation of God sent. That was the salvation of God come down from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's simply fun to see this idea in various passages of the Old Testament: salvation sent from heaven, salvation come down. We looked at the burning bush passage where the Lord says concerning his people who were crying out to him for salvation. And we love what the Lord says there. He says, "I have come down to deliver them." I just love it. You start to see these consistent, this consistent idea through the scriptures of salvation being up there, and it needs to come down to here. And so the Lord says, "I've heard their cries, and I have come down to deliver them." Then we went to the story of David and Goliath, where David was asked by his brother, "Why did you come down here? Why did you come down here?" And that was fun to see that that's the way Eliab asked David. That's the wording he used. "Why did you come down here?" And we would say, well, David, what resulted from David coming down to the battlefront? What resulted in David coming down to the battlefront? Salvation, deliverance, victory. He defeated Goliath. He overcame the Philistines. Why did you come down here? He came down in order to deliver Israel. And then we love that thought, right? I love it. It's that he came down. That was what his brother said. Why did you come down here? But then he didn't just come down. He went down. After he came down, he went down, because the armies were on two mountains and there was a valley in between. Goliath came out. And evidently, if you're coming out from that side on, you're going down into the valley, and David came, he came down to the front lines, but then he went down into the battle. And that's just like the Savior. He came down and then he went down into death to defeat the enemy. But then we took a little bit of a twist as we went to Nehemiah, who had the task of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem after the captivity and securing safety, deliverance for the returned captives, even by building the walls. But the idea was not now, if it's a little bit of a twist, it wasn't now of salvation coming down, but of not coming down in order to save. And you remember he said, here he is building the walls up. It's he's providing salvation for God's people. It's God's work. God sent him to do it, to provide this deliverance by building up the walls. And they want him to come down. And he says to them, "I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it to go down to you?" He was doing a great work. He couldn't come down. And it just reminds us very easily of our Savior there on the cross. He came down to go on to the cross. He came down to bring that salvation. And there at the cross, what are they saying to him? "Come down, come down." Oh, he wasn't going to come down from there. He came down from heaven, but he wasn't going to come down from the cross. He was doing a great work there. He was doing the work of salvation. And he was not going to come down till that work was finished. So you could almost hear him saying, Nehemiah, "Why should I come down? I'm doing a great work here. I'm not going to come down until it's done." And then we kind of left off a little bit last time with, now what? Now that the Savior has come down and gone to the cross, has the subject of salvation come down, come to a close now? And we started off last week, we answered it, no. The idea of salvation coming down hasn't ended yet, just because Jesus came down and went to the cross. There's still more to come for the Savior who came from heaven. He's gone back to heaven, and he will be coming down from heaven once again, and even for salvation. It's so neat to think that he came for salvation, he returned. And when he comes again, he's coming again for salvation. He came once to save. He is coming again to save. And we thought about this last time for the Christian, whose citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're waiting for him to come from heaven, to come down. He is going to save us. He's going to save us. Yes, we are saved, but he's got such a full salvation. It's just such a full salvation. And there's so much still yet he wants to do and to carry out. He's going to save us, delivering us from this present evil world we read. He's going to save us. He's going to deliver us right out of this present evil world. He's going to save us from mortality. He's going to save us from corruptibility. He's going to save us from this body of death, which has yet to be redeemed. And we love that one verse that says he delivers us from the wrath to come. And that's what we're going to talk a little bit about tonight. We're going to read some of that. But he is going to deliver us from it. We're not going to see that wrath that's going to come upon the earth. He is coming from heaven to save again. He's going to save, and he's going to save us as the church. He's going to catch us up. So the Savior will descend. You love that word. He will descend. He's coming down from heaven with a shout, the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. And we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And just reminds you of what he said to Moses there at the burning bush. I have come down to deliver them, that I might bring them up. I mean, I know the Lord was not speaking about the rapture there at the burning bush, but boy, oh boy, we just love the way that reminds us of our, you know, what's going to happen for us. He's going to descend from heaven. He's going to come down to deliver us from all those things that we were just thinking about. He's going to come down and deliver us, and he's going to bring us up. He's going to bring us up to himself. I have come down to deliver them and to bring them up. And we know that wonderful statement from Paul in the first century. I love it. It's the first century. He said this, the first century, our salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed. We're waiting for him to come again and save us. So we want to be looking up even tonight. We want to be looking up, like Judy was saying, hey, you know, just anything could happen. We could go to be with the Lord tonight. He's going to descend from heaven and save us. So tonight, that was 2 weeks worth of just review. Tonight, we want to give some thought to the salvation that is to be sent from heaven, that is to come down, even in the form of a person. But now we're not going to think so much about the rapture. We're thinking at the end of what we call the tribulation. Now, perhaps we don't often think about this. Perhaps we don't often think of it. I know that I didn't. And it has a lot to do with the way this passage reads that we're going to go to now. If you want to turn there, Revelation chapter 19. Perhaps we don't think, when we think about the coming of the Lord, the second coming of the Lord, maybe we're not so accustomed to thinking of it being about salvation. But it is. We're not going to read it so much here, but that's okay. We're going to see what Revelation has to say about the second coming of the Lord, but then we're going to go beyond this. But this is certainly one of the most famous passages for us to think about regarding the coming of the Lord. So verse 11 says, "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse." And I'm going to show you some pictures here, some artist depictions of this. That would be fun to just spend the evening picking out what's wrong with the pictures, because they barely get it all right. But there's a lot of details here. So maybe you'll notice some things that are missing from the pictures that I'm going to show you. But I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness, he judges and makes war. Well, here we go. And we got this scene. He's coming out of heaven. And what's it about? He's judging and making war. His eyes were a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. We know who this is. We know who this is. It doesn't say Jesus flat out there, but we know that's who this is. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress, the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Now just think about this, because we're going to go to a passage. Think about treading the winepress. You're stomping grapes, and they're getting all over your garment. They're getting on your They're splattering on you because you're stomping the grapes. And this is not just for the sake of some wine to drink at some, you know, wedding or something. This is the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he is treading the grapes in that. And so think about that. Keep it in mind, because we'll come to something in the Old Testament. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written. And we know who this is: King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the great supper of God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, both free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. I mean, this is epic, right? This is probably one of those epic scenes that you could ever imagine. I still remember Alan Shetlick talking about this so many years ago, and just how he was just like, you've got this most epic scene. And then the next verse just goes, and the beast was captured and with him the false prophet. You want more details? Like, man, this is the most dramatic scene that we could imagine happening, and we don't get too much details about how it progressed. The beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who worked signs in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshiped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. That's the end of those two. You'll never see them again. The dragon, you'll have to see him again in chapter 20. And the rest were killed with a sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. So here it is. Here is the Lord's return. He is coming down from heaven, but it doesn't present much of an idea of salvation, does it? It's much more of judgment than it is about salvation. There's a lot of death. There's a lot of like just fighting. And just, this is just not, we don't see salvation really mentioned here. But I don't think there can be any doubt. And I'm going to try, sometimes you feel like you got to make a case for something. So I'm going to try and make a case here. But I don't think there can be any doubt that there will be those dwelling on the earth at that time who will be trusting in God, who will not have worshiped the beast or his image. They will not have taken his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they will be enduring those days. They will be enduring those days, enduring them till the end of them, saying to one another as they hide, the Lord will send from heaven and save us. You know, I just know, you just know someone's going to have that verse. They're going to know it. They're going to know that David said that, and they're going to turn to another one to comfort them and say, don't worry, the Lord will send from heaven and save us. But can you imagine the scene? Can you imagine the horrors of it, the dreadfulness of it, just the destruction of it, the darkness of it? It's just absolutely dreadful time. And the hiding, I mean, just the hiding, people that they're not going to take the mark of the beast. They're not going to worship his image. They are determined to trust in God, but they're doing it at the cost of their own lives. That phrase that he who seeks to save his life is going to lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you will find it. You will save it. And so people are going to, at this cost of their lives, so many are going to lose their lives. Their heads are going to be taken off because they will not align themselves with the dragon. But there will be those who are going to survive through it. And one can only imagine the thrill. I mean, if you just give it a little bit of thought. I mean, sometimes I'm reading through the Bible in the Old Testament, and I read some things and I say, I put a little mark next to it. I put a TS for tribulation saint. And just like, read this as if you were in the tribulation waiting for the Lord to come. Then the thrill of looking up, you're waiting and you're hoping and you're expecting that salvation is going to be sent from heaven, that the Lord's going to descend from heaven. And then it happens. You see the Lord coming from heaven. You see the salvation coming down. Oh, it's just, I don't know what your imagination is. I like to kind of put that before you for your imagination before I show you pictures, just because I respect your imagination maybe more than I respect the pictures, but still, it gives us an idea. Here's just a couple of, I think I got three of them here. Oops, I'm on the wrong thing here. Here we go. So this one certainly got it right, as the sun is shining. His face was shining like the sun in its strength. There's a white horse, his robe dipped in blood there. It's got the whole thing as bloody. But this one, these next two, they give us something that I enjoy. Now, I don't, the part of them, of the Lord coming, I don't, it doesn't seem to be maybe as accurate as what we read, but that concept there below, where people are, they're looking for him. They're not trying to hide from him. They're not saying to the rocks, fall on us. There's an excitement. You could see they're kind of in the mountains, and the land below is just destroyed. But they have made it. They have made it. The Lord is coming. Yes, he's coming to make war. Yes, he's got a sword coming out of his mouth. Yes, he is going to tread the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. He is going to do these things, but he's coming to save too. And the next one I think I like the most because of one reaction here. I don't know which one gets you, but I just, that couple there that are just like embracing. I mean, I think it captures a bit of what it must be like to endure such days as the tribulation, to have made it through all the way through to see the Lord come, and the happiness and the joy, the excitement and the relief, the ecstaticness. You look up and here he comes. Here comes salvation from heaven, sent from heaven. Oh, it's got to be just a ridiculously wonderful time, having endured all that they endured. Well, we want to look at this a little bit more too. So for some more information, let's go to Luke 21. My goal is to kind of present a lot of this and then open up for discussion. Luke 21. And verse 25, this is Jesus in his time here speaking to his disciples. And he says, and there will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, and on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. You know, you can't help, as you read the Bible, you think of the sea and the waves roaring, you say, yeah, that could happen literally, but we understand like these things are like the nations could very easily illustrate the nations are just rising up and crashing against each other. There's just war. There's such an unsettledness among the nations, among the Gentiles. And it's just fearful. Men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Wow. What a sight that is going to be. My goodness, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And glory, just think of light. It's going to be so much light in that day coming from the person of the Lord. So much light. The brightness of his coming is going to be just so powerful. But look at verse 28. He's speaking to his disciples. He's not speaking to the church. He's speaking to his disciples who were Jews. They would become a part of the church, but they're not the church yet. They're not the church now. He's not speaking to the church. He's speaking to Israel. And we understand that he's speaking things. Since he was here, he was speaking things not only to them, but he was speaking things to who they represented, an Israel of a future day. And that just makes so much sense. An Israel of a future day, an Israel that's going to be here after the rapture and begin to see all of these things unfold. And so Jesus says, now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads because your redemption draws near. There we go. There's the salvation that's to be expected. that all of these things, all this terror and just widespread destruction is happening all over the place. But those who are trusting in God, those who are believing God and walking in the fear of God, righteous, not righteous to justify themselves ultimately, but living in a manner that's pleasing to God, waiting for God, they are to look up. They're to pick up their heads and look up because their redemption is drawing very near. And for sake of time, I'm just going to skip all the way over to verse 36. He says, watch therefore and pray always that you may be, now some of your translations may say, may be counted worthy, but it's really that you may have strength to, that you, so he's speaking to a future Israel that's going to go through this, specifically Israel. The Gentiles also are part of, they're going to be saved too. There's going to be Gentiles that are going to be saved when the Lord returns. I'll make a quick mention of like the judgment of the nations, how he brings them before him when he comes. These are people who are alive when the Lord turns. They're going to have to deal with the judgment. That's the goat and the sheep and the goats and the sheep. There are Gentiles who are doing what is right, trusting in God. They're going to be saved by him when he comes. But here is specifically the Jews, specifically Israel, that he's speaking to, even though it might certainly apply to Gentiles as well. He's speaking to Israel, and he says, you want to pray that you have the strength to escape everything that's happening, everything that's going to come to pass. Pray that you have the strength to escape everything and to stand before the Son of Man. So here comes the Son of Man. He's coming from heaven. And imagine the thrill. You have escaped everything. You have made it through. You have made it through this most terrible time, and you're waiting for salvation to come from heaven, and you get to see it happen. It's like us. We're hoping that we won't have to die. We're hoping that we'll be here for the rapture, right? We hope to see that day. And then there's this generation that's going to see the Lord come from heaven in that day. What a wonderful place to be able to stand before the Son of Man, having escaped everything that has happened. Go to Matthew chapter 24. This is fun. There's so much here. I don't even know. Like, you know, in my notes, I put verses 3 to 31. Good luck with that. His disciples are asking him about his coming. They're asking him. He tells them about nations rising up against nations, earthquakes and famines, how they're going to be delivered up. And I really definitely want to get to verse 13 there. And it ties in with what we just read about pray that you will have the strength to escape all these things and to be able to stand before the Son of Man. I think that is a very lovely corresponding verse with verse 13, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. Like if in such a day as is coming, it would be so easy to lose heart, so easy to just give up, so easy to just say, forget it. Like, I'm not going to go through anymore. People are dying all around me. My life always seems to be in jeopardy. I can't stand it anymore. I'm not going to endure anymore. And this encouraging word says, endure to the end, because in the end, what's going to happen? The Lord's coming. The Lord is coming. And again, he's coming down from heaven to save. He who endures to the end will be saved. If you can make it through those things that are happening, be encouraged that at the end of those things, if you endure it, there's a wonderful, happy ending. The Lord is coming. You'll be saved in the end from everything that's transpiring around. He talks about just the deception that's going to take place. Verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And here I wanted to get to this verse. This is salvation, a part of it anyways. He will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and he will gather together his elect from the four winds and from one end of heaven to the other. And so this seems to be when he comes in the second coming, those who are trusting in him, he sends his angels out and he gathers them all together. Verse 32, the parable of the fig tree, when its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that, and I know some of you have, it is near at the doors, but anyone have something different than it?
He
is near. Yeah. I think that's what it should be. Not it is near, but he is near at the doors. And what an exciting thing to know that he is so soon coming. You start to see these things unfold. You know he's coming and he's coming to save. All right, go to see if I can get a couple more of these in here. Isaiah 26. These are shorter. Isaiah 26. I think I did a pretty good job there at the last one there. All right, so that's good. Isaiah 26. And again, can I just say, I know that much of this concerns Israel, and rightly so. They have there's such a spotlight on them in God's plans unfolding in the future. But Gentiles, there will be a salvation for the Gentiles too when the Lord returns. Absolutely will be. But it does tend to focus on Israel. It does tend to focus on the Jews. And so look at what the Lord says to his people in verse 20. He says, come, my people, enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you. Hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation is past. So just get through it. Hide. It's okay to hide now. At this point, it is the night is coming when no man can work. I don't know. That just seems to fit right in here. The night is coming when no man can work. You just hide until this has all passed. And look at verse 21. For behold, the Lord comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. Their earth will also disclose her blood and will no more cover her slain. So there's this, just hide, take refuge until all these things are passed by. Reminds us of the Psalm. David says, I take refuge in you until all these calamities have passed by me. Or to be taking refuge in him, trusting in him, waiting for salvation to be sent from heaven. And it's coming. It really is coming. There is a point to hiding because he's going to come in the end and save. Go to Isaiah 63. It's like I was thinking about Noah hiding in the boat, you know. Is the wrath of God is being poured out on the whole world in the form of the flood. That it's just all around him. There's death and destruction all around Noah. But there he is with his family, and they're safe in this refuge. They're hiding in this boat, and they're just waiting until salvation comes, until the flood waters recede. And it does come. It does come. Isaiah 63, actually look at 62:11, says, indeed, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the world, say to the daughter of Zion, look at this, surely your salvation is coming. Can you just imagine Jews in the tribulation and one of them knows this verse? You know, they think there's someone that they just think we're done for. We're going to be destroyed. There's no hope for us. They say, the Lord has said, to the daughter of Zion, surely your salvation is coming. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work, really, it's his recompense, is before him. And it seems to be the idea that here comes the Lord. It's salvation is coming. And what does he have with him? He has his reward with him to give every man according to his deeds. He has his reward with him, but he's got his recompense towards his enemies. He's coming and he's going to put them down in judgment. And he's coming with these things together. But look at chapter 63. This is what I was referring to when we were in Revelation, to keep an image in mind about the treading of the winepress. Look at this. Before I read, I'll just tell you, Edom is Esau. Esau is just a bitter enemy of Israel. The Edomites were just a bitter enemy of Israel. It's just unfortunate because they're brothers. But judgment is going to be intense for Edom in a future day. It says, who is this who comes from Edom? By the way, it's the Lord. I'll just give you that so you don't have to wait to figure it out if you didn't know already. Who is this? It's the Lord. Who is this who comes from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? Bozrah is the capital of Edom. This one who is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Why is your apparel red? And your garments like one who treads in the winepress? You look like you've been treading in a winepress. Your garments are all stained with red. What have you been doing? He says, I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the peoples no one was with me, for I have trodden them in my anger and trampled them in my fury. Their blood is sprinkled upon my garments, and I have stained all my robes. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed has come. I looked, but there was no one to help, and I wondered that there was no one to uphold. Therefore, my own arm brought what? Salvation. Brought salvation for me, and my own fury has sustained me. I have trodden down the peoples in my anger, made them drunk in my fury, and brought down their strength to the earth. So this is judgment when he comes, but he mentions salvation at the same time. It's the year of his redeemed. He has to put down those who... I know it's strong language. You know, you're like, wow, is the Lord really going to do this? Is he really going to just be so destructive? He is, because it's so rebellious, so obstinate, so prideful. They will not bow the knee. They will not repent. They will not confess their sins. They only shake their fist at heaven and blaspheme God. And he's put up with it for just an incredible length of time. And finally, judgment must come. It must come, although there's 7 seals, then there's 7 trumpets, then there's 7 bowls. So even that takes a while to unfold before it finally gets to the just the fulcrum of it all. But can you please notice in verse 1 again? I went over it quickly. Look what he says. I, in this whole scene, this whole kind of gory scene, he says, I who speak, that's who's coming. I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. So I bring all these verses, and I'll throw a couple up here, not to turn to just on the screen here, but I bring all these up to just, it's here, it's in the scriptures, that as we think about that future day when the Lord comes, yes, it's for judgment. Yes, it's to put down his enemies. Yes, he's got a sword coming out of his mouth. His eyes are like a flame of fire. It's all true. And there's going to be a great battle. But there's going to be people waiting for him to come, waiting for him to come. Salvation must come from heaven. We're looking up, we're waiting. We see all these things happening. Our redemption must be drawing nearer. They're going to be walking around with their heads up, like day in and day out, earnestly waiting for him to come. And I just put up a few here, short ones, instead of having us turn to it. But these are just great little ones to add in at the end here. Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong. Do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. He will come and save you. He's coming. That was Isaiah. Here's another one. Jeremiah. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Speaking of the time that we're thinking together tonight about, it's the time of Jacob's trouble, but he's going to be saved out of it. The Lord is coming to save. Jeremiah 37. And this one is This one's intense from the book of Daniel. There shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered. They shall be delivered. Everyone who is found written in the book. I mean, it's such a time of trouble, such a time of, and Jesus says, I skipped over, I guess, that verse that unless those days were shortened, no flesh would remain alive. I mean, unless it's just dreadful days, but there's deliverance coming, and people are going to be waiting for it. And it's just an exciting concept to just have before us that salvation come down. That's not done yet. That's not done yet. Yes, the Savior has come down and gone to the cross, but there's still more salvation to come. And we thought about the rapture last week, and this is the second coming. And what a day that's going to be, especially for those who are waiting for it. So any thoughts, verses to add here, things that you'd like to just share?
I was just thinking about the difference between the rapture and this second coming. And just in 1 Corinthians 15 and 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, and the trumpet was sounding, the devil will be raised in earth. That it's like as fast as you can see that twinkle in your eye, you're gone. Right? Now, the other one is in Revelation 12 and 14. And this is so this is the middle of the tribulation, the dragon's cast down, and it says that he saw I'd been cast down, that he pursued the woman who'd given birth to the male child, that's Israel,
right?
And but the woman was given the two wings of a great eagle, so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness to a place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time.
That's a great one to tie in with the psalm, right? That there's a place of refuge while waiting for the Lord to send salvation. That's fantastic.
It's kind of interesting that there are those who are going to lift up their heads. The redemption's coming. You know, they're going to be excited, right? Like you were saying.
Yeah, yeah.
You're going to be saved out of the tribulation.
Yeah.
But it also says in Matthew 24 that the tribes of the earth were born.
Yeah, yeah.
And Ezekiel said, one of the prophets. Can't remember it now. But anyway, it says, when they see him, they'll mourn for him as for an only son.
Yeah, yeah. So Zechariah, maybe?
Zechariah.
Maybe, yeah.
Yeah. And
so there's going to be some sorrow there, too. Yeah.
Yeah.
Because they realize who this is. And
so it is the time of being, but it's gonna play out. Yeah. I mean, they're going to know.
Yeah.
No.
Yeah.
You should be coming soon.
Yeah. Yeah.
Keep looking.
Yeah. You know? And they have a timeline too, you know. They have a timeline. So they got to be know when it's getting close, you know.
Yeah.
By the way, it was one spot I went to in Habakkuk where it's the scene is one of like judgment and of going to war with the Lord. And it's neat. Just these little tiny things that says you rode on your horses, your chariots of salvation, your chariots of salvation. So you think about going into war and the chariots are chariots of salvation. Cause there's people that need to be delivered, right? There's people that need to be saved. And so the Lord is going to go in and fight, but in fighting, he's going to deliver. He's going to save. By the way, one other thing too, the last salvation I think that there is any, who think of the last salvation sent from heaven? The last salvation sent from heaven. Very interesting that it comes from heaven.
At the end of the millennium?
Yeah.
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 The camp is surrounded by enemies.
Yeah. And fire comes down from God, from heaven. So it's very, just making the point, you know, you want salvation, even in the millennium, even with Jesus Christ here on the earth, you're still looking, it's going to come from God above, and that fire is going to come down and consume all of those who march against him in that day. Yeah. All right, Keith, I got this is going to be for you here. So that's like, that's kind of the end here. And just, we have our part, we have what we're waiting for, and we should be very much excited about that. But this whole concept of salvation coming down, it's very, very broad. It's just exciting, full subject to be looking at in the scripture. So there you go. He said fireworks, so I had to give him some fireworks.
July 4th.
All right. All right, well, I'll close in prayer then. My gracious God and Father, we thank you so much for your word. It's just chock full of information that you want us to know about. And sometimes it certainly takes a bit of processing and time to understand and studying, and things are deep. But as we put pieces together, it's just amazing what you reveal to us, both about the past, the present, and the future. It's just amazing. And you've given us your word, you've given us your spirit. And we just love it when we understand your ways. We love it when we see things the right way. And so we just are excited that you have sent from heaven to save, and you're still going to send from heaven to save. Your salvation is so full, it's complete, and you will not rest until it's done entirely. And so for our part, we're looking for that one aspect of it when we are going to be caught up, Lord Jesus, to meet you in the air. And we just look forward to the rest of the deliverance that we're waiting for. It's going to be such a beautiful day, wonderful day, and we're excited about it. We're eagerly waiting for you to come, maybe even tonight. We just pray that you'd bless us as we wait, and we just keep looking, and we just give thanks, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen.
Amen.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Sure.
So,